God's word this morning. Let's begin with prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. And Father, we ask that we would be instructed by it. Lord, teach us, we pray. Shape our thoughts, shape our hearts, shape the way we live by your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our series of sermons on the gospel-centered life. And this morning, we are thinking about the gospel-centered marriage. Now, most people would rather go to the dentist than listen to a sermon on marriage. The dentist inflicts some pain and then charges you for the privilege. But the potential for pain on a sermon on marriage, that makes the dentist look pretty good for some people. Why? Well, some of us are single and wish that we were married. Some of us are married and wish that we were single. Well, sometimes, or maybe married to somebody else. Others say, I'm never going to be married. I'm never going to be married again. So what's the point in all of this? Well, before you switch off, this is not a talk about your particular situation, whatever your particular situation is. It's about God's purpose for you, where you are in your particular situation. Wherever I am, I can learn something of God's purposes for me, whether I'm married or not. As we think through it, I hope you'll see how that works. God does have a plan and a purpose for you right where you are, whether you're married or single, whether you're happy in your singleness or in your marriage, or whether it's a struggle. And God's very best is found for you as you embrace his plan. See, the good news about Jesus Christ, the gospel, changes everything. It changes even our closest relationships. It must, because we are changed. You remember this? God, who is our holy creator, who perfectly loves us, is there for us. But when you think about ourselves, we have rejected God's love, rejected his authority as God, and so we deserve his judgment. Yet because of his great love for us, he sent Jesus to be our Saviour. Jesus lived perfectly under God's rule. He offered his life as a substitute for ours. The judgment that our sins deserved has been fully exhausted on Jesus. There is no condemnation now for those who are sharers in Christ's death. You see, Jesus didn't only die as our substitute, he also died as our representative. That is to say, since Jesus died for us, our old self also died with him. The old part of you is now dead. And your new life, the life of Jesus in you, is just beginning. So by faith in him, you are God's adopted daughter or son. You will inherit everything that belongs to Jesus. And that's great news. That's the gospel. And so in response to all of this, we confess our sins. We turn away from our old ways. We turn to Jesus, our new master. The failed ways of sin, they no longer call the tune in our lives. Jesus does. We're a new creation. The old has gone away. That's that gospel message. So I just thought you needed to be encouraged with that again this morning. I know you know it well. That is good. Putting that reality in the centre of our lives right now, whatever our marital status, whatever our past, that brings an entirely new opportunity. If we let the good news of the gospel set the agenda, things will change for good. So if you're a married person, we're not pretending to fix your spouse and all of their problems. Although some of us wish that we would. And we're not here to dump a burden of guilt on you. But instead we're here to ask this morning, what is God's purpose for marriage? Because if we can grasp that plan, we're in a position to move forward in a healthy way. Next week we're going to be thinking about singleness. What does it mean for my life that I am single? And how will God work in that situation? Have you ever seen a two-year-old given a beautiful violin? It's a beautiful shape. And they pick it up and they might start to suck it. Or they might throw it on the ground, or they could use it as a whacker. They might think of all sorts of useful things to do with that violin, but never hear the beauty of the music. But if you teach the child what the violin is for, they might just start to appreciate it in new ways. They may not play it perfectly at first, but given time, given help, they just might become a brilliant musician. And it's like that with marriage. When we know what it's for, when we grasp God's intended purpose for it, then we'll appreciate it in all kinds of new ways. So our goal for today is to grasp God's good purpose for marriage, to see what things he meant for it. But before we do, because of the times we live in, it's worth defining what marriage is. In the book of Genesis, when God presents Adam with his wife, Eve, the gift is sealed with these words: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Paul quoted that in Ephesians as we read it this morning. Marriage is a biblical concept. It's a God-given gift. It means leaving your parents and being united to your spouse. Boys need to learn to cut the apron strings. The girls need to put dad on the bench because they have a new protector, a new champion. In marriage, two become one. And this is intended to be a lifelong state. Notice that marriage is defined there as being between a man and a woman, his wife. I thought I should make that clear, just in case anyone was confused in our society today. The Bible defines marriage as a lifelong union between a man and a woman to the exclusion of all others. Well, now that we've got that in place, let's look at what else the Bible reveals about God's good purpose for marriage. In the book of Genesis, when God looks at all of his creation, as each part is created, he says, "It is good." And then he finishes the whole of creation at the end, at the beginning of Genesis 2. He says, "It is very good." And then he takes Adam and he puts him in the Garden of Eden, and there is a problem. There is something that is not good. Genesis 2:18, we read, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And so God creates a perfect partner for Adam from his side, from his rib. And so we learn in the beginning that marriage is given to humanity for companionship. Those of us who are single would never sell companionship short. They would say, "Oh, to have a companion." Companionship is something to be highly prized. If you're, if you should happen to be considering a prospective spouse, and perhaps you might be, don't be fooled by their good looks. Think about a companion. If you reflect back, if you've been married for some years, it is the companionship of your spouse that is most highly prized. It's been said that Eve was taken from Adam's rib because God intended her to stand at his side, not to stand below him, not to stand behind him, not to stand above him, but to stand at his side. So your spouse is meant to be your best friend, the one at your side. And I want to say to the husbands who are here, invest in this. Excel in this. Be your wife's very best friend. Not the girls down at the salon or the coffee shop. You are to be your wife's companion and best friend. Wives, don't retreat from this. "Do I really want to be my husband's best friend? Wow." No, no, you're different to him so that you complement him. He needs you to be complete. Enter his world, share his world where you can, and enjoy companionship. Second thing that we notice from that same verse is that marriage is for partnership in God's work. God has just put Adam into the garden to work it. This is his God-given work. And he needs a helper. He needs someone to do it with him. Now, this word helper doesn't imply that somehow the woman is less than the man, as though she's like an accessory or a sidekick or something. The fact there is only one other time where this word helper is used in the Old Testament. And you know who the helper is? God is the helper. God is Israel's helper. So as Eve is her husband's helper, his equal, his partner in serving God, humanity is given a task, a job to do, and the husband and the wife are partners together in filling and ruling God's creation. As Christian people, we are given the task of growing God's kingdom. So another part of God's purpose for marriage is that the husband and wife build the kingdom of God together. They are co-workers. Marriage is, in fact, a partnership of service. Doesn't mean that you'll always serve in exactly the same way, doing exactly the same thing. You may at times, but sometimes you will support one another in your particular service of the kingdom of God. Marriage is not meant to be a sort of an inward-looking, introverted, indulgent thing. Marriage is actually meant to be an outward-focused, ministry-focused opportunity for you to serve Christ together. You have a job to do in partnership with your spouse. So if you're a married person, think about your home life and your social life. Think about all the aspects of your life. How are you and your spouse engaged in doing the work of God together? It's part of God's purpose for your marriage. You see, marriage is in fact not an end in itself. Marriage has a purpose in this life. You've got a partner to help in getting the kingdom work done. But did you know that when the kingdom of God comes in all of its fulfillment, then marriage will cease? Jesus tells us that. The task of humanity will be complete and marriage will have served its purpose. In fact, Jesus says that in the resurrection we won't be married. No one will be married in the resurrection, in the new creation. That instead we'll all be like the angels, which presumably means that we're not married. The marriage is something that is anchored in God's purposes for humanity now, on this side of the resurrection. It's a temporary state. At the resurrection, its purpose will have been fulfilled. The kingdom of God, which marriage partners have been bound together to work for, will have come. We'll be enjoying it together. The life of the kingdom will be so good, we won't need marriage. Not sure, I feel a little bit kind of uncomfortable about that because I love my wife. But we're assured in the purposes of God that it will be good. Whatever life is like in the completed kingdom of God. Maybe our relationships with everybody will be so good that we won't need the exclusivity of marriage. Who knows? Interesting thought. Well, we've seen that there are two parts to God's purpose for marriage so far. There is one more very important purpose for God's marriage. Marriage is meant to reveal the love of God to both partners in the marriage and to everybody else who is kind of the friends, the people looking on to that marriage. Earlier in the service, Martin read from Ephesians 5, and as you may have noticed, Paul's teaching in Ephesians 5 is based on the premise that the relationship between a husband and a wife is analogous to the relationship between Christ and his church. Marriage is meant to kind of illustrate and to explain something of Jesus' love. That his love is expressed through self-sacrifice. And husbands, this is especially your role. Look again at the quality of love that a husband is called to in Ephesians 5. I'll read it from verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Men, how much did it cost Jesus to love the church? Cost him his life, didn't it? Cost him everything. Is there any limit to a man's love for his wife? There is no limit. Men, take the initiative in loving your wife to death. Your death, that is. Whatever it takes. And as you do that, you will know something of Christ's love for his church. You get a little window on that, a little picture of that. That expression of your love is part of God's purpose for your marriage. To display to the world how much Jesus loves the church. And the more that you love your wife in that way, the more the beauty of your marriage will grow. It's part of God's purpose for your marriage. Men, notice the role that the husband is to take in his wife's spiritual growth, to help her grow in holiness. So, husbands, you need to encourage your wives as Christians. Help them grow in Christ. That's part of being a good husband. Wives, you're also to display the love of Jesus Christ. In order to save his church, Jesus willingly submitted himself to the Father's will. Do you remember Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, this cup of suffering. Father, if there's a plan B, I'm ready to hear it right now. But not my will, but yours be done, said Jesus. In going to the cross, the love Jesus had for his Father meant that he submitted himself to his Father's will. In the same way, the church submits herself to the will of Jesus in order to reveal his love to the world. And so in the same way, the wife submits herself to her husband. Verses 22 to 24 are based on this understanding. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Please note again, this does not mean that the husband is greater than his wife. In fact, they are equals before God. But in this way, the wife models the relationship between the church and Jesus to the watching world. She models the relationship of Jesus to his Father to the watching world. So both kinds of love that are in a marriage, that self-sacrificial love and that submitting love, both teach us to become like Christ. We are to love in the way that he has loved. That's part of the purpose of marriage. And if I can be really plain here, the only way a marriage is going to do this is when the gospel of Jesus Christ is in the very centre of it. You see, a gospel-centred marriage is an unself-centred marriage, if I can put it that way. We depend daily on the forgiveness of God and on the forgiveness of our spouse, really. In marriage, both the husband and wife give and receive forgiveness. They demonstrate the grace of God, which is at the heart of the gospel. And they can only do that because they know themselves to be forgiven by God. For the people who've been married for a long time, who are hearing a message about marriage, probably the biggest issue is forgiveness. I'm sick of this person. They say hurt me so often, they let me down, or whatever it's going to be. In marriage, you forgive. And that's part of the daily currency of marriage. Grace, forgiveness, reconciliation. All of the things that God has done for us in the gospel. You put them at the heart of the marriage, and then you are able to love in the way that we're called to. So in coming to this, to terms with God's purpose for marriage, it's time to think about what it's going to mean for us. If you're a married person, you might be thinking, do you know what? I've been married for so long now. I've been married for 24 years. Can you believe that? I'm only young. But I think, nothing can change. You know, the path of my marriage is set. Nothing's going to happen. Well, let's think this morning about the changes that you are responsible for. Your own attitudes, your own words, and your own behaviours. As you consider God's purpose for your marriage, how would you like it to change? How would you like to change in that? How can you love your spouse in a way that reveals the love of God? How can you foster companionship and oneness that you've pledged yourself to? Is there some service, some ministry to which you and your spouse can give yourselves? Is there some way that you can support and free up your spouse for some service? Husbands, what are you doing to prepare and present your wives spotless before God? How often do you pray together? You people who are married, how often in a week, how many times a week would you sit down with your spouse to pray? Husbands, that's our job to initiate it. That's what we do. That's what it means to be the head of a relationship, to initiate that kind of thing. Your family is looking at you as an example. What are you showing them? Love your wives in the same way that Jesus loved the church and loves the church. Wives, are you loving your husband the way that Jesus loves his father, submitting to yourself to him? Or do you put him down and belittle him with your words, manipulate him to your own ends? What is it? If you're a couple here today, I want to give you some homework. What you do on your way home from church today is you say, when can we sit down and have a cup of tea and talk about what we just heard in the sermon today? Okay, the code word, cup of tea. Okay, married couples, when can we have a cup of tea? And I want you to talk through this stuff. How are we going? Where would we like to grow and to change? Make a date for a cup of tea this morning. That'd be good if you do that. We're exploring how the gospel changes our closest relationships. Whether you're married or single, we actually have a very clear purpose under God, according to his word. And our situation in life is actually meant to teach us something profound about our relationship with God. If you are someone who has experienced the joy of marriage, then you know something of the joy of companionship with God. That's a great thing. If in your life you have experienced the pain of betrayal in marriage, then you know something about God's holy jealousy for the love of his people. You know what God feels like when his people let him down. If you have experienced the longings of singleness, then you know in a profound way something of the need for God that we all have. See, God alone is the one who is going to meet us in our place of need. If you're depending upon another person for that, they will let you down. God alone is the one who is going to satisfy our deep needs. If you've experienced acceptance as a single person, then you actually know something profound about finding your satisfaction in Christ alone. It's a great thing. It's a profound gift that you have to share with the body of Christ. The marriage, husband and wife, are both equal before God, and they reveal the love of God in their self-sacrificial love and in their submitting love. As they live as companions together, the husband and wife are to be partners together in God's work. The marriage is not an end in itself, but it's the means to an end, and that end, that goal, is the growth of the kingdom. What I'd like to do is lead us now to pray for the marriages in our church. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage, and we want to pray for all of the married people in our church. We ask you, Father, that you would strengthen their relationship together, that their bond of companionship and love would grow, no matter how long they've been married. We pray, Father, that the way our married couples love each other would reveal the quality and the depth of your love for your church. We pray, Father, that that would be evident in our community, that it would be evident amongst the members of our church, and so that we would learn from that. Father, as we see husband and wives relating together, may we grasp something more of your deep love for us. Father, for those for whom marriage is a great struggle, we ask, Father, in your mighty power, that you would bring change. Father, we pray that as the gospel of reconciliation becomes the centre of our lives, that we might learn reconciliation in our marriages, that we might learn how to forgive, that we might learn how to walk in grace. We pray all these things for our marriages in our church, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.